Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Merciful and loving Father in heaven, we are thankful that thou hast gathered us together in this thy house of prayer, and that thy word is before us. We would have open ears and open hearts to the words of truth and life that thou hast preserved for us. Pray, Lord, that thou would help thy servant and each and every one of us to empty all of self and listen to thee and turn our attention to how thou would direct us. May Jesus Christ, his precious name, be praised and glorified as we seek to be more and more like him. Thy word can do that in our hearts, Lord. And we thank thee for thy word and its power. And we pray that thou would be present with us in spirit, in truth, and in thy love. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah for our reading this evening and read from Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day." So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Read the entire chapter. May God bless. The book of Nehemiah is one of my personal favorites of the Old Testament. A very encouraging account of a man that was used of God for service and for building up. And we read this chapter that comes in the middle of the story, really, but Nehemiah's story begins in a king's throne room, where he was a servant, cupbearer to the king. Not a king of Israel, but a king that was holding many captive and was a ruler of an empire that was over the land of Israel and Judah at the time. And yet he was able to find a way to serve. And he heard some news about what had happened in Jerusalem, that the walls were were torn apart. The doors were burnt. The city was in heaps of rubble, which we read a little bit about. They referenced to all of the mess and the rubbish that was burned, and it was chaotic. Everything was overturned because Jerusalem had been conquered and had been left nearly empty. There were some attempts to rebuild, but God called this man Nehemiah and put it in his heart to go and help. And he prayed to the Lord for help when he speaks with the king. And the king granted his request that he could go and he could get the timber from the forests and supplies that he needed and the authority to go and help them rebuild. When he came to Jerusalem the first time, he inspected all of the city, and things were in such disarray that he couldn't even pass by with the animal that he was riding on. Everything was strewn about. But he wasn't disheartened. God sent him there for a reason. And he persevered and he continued. And he called the people together and said, I have a message for you. We are going to build, and God is going to provide. Well, it's a very positive message. And they began building. And there's many encouraging things that we read in Nehemiah, how it said even in this chapter, the people had a mind to work. They became motivated. They came together, and they helped out in whatever way they could. And we read in the book about how both men and women and priests, people of all walks of life, were helping in various ways. And one thing in particular that Nehemiah, who was sort of like a governor, maybe, of the region, he was not above the work. He was right there with everybody in the trenches. He was side by side with them. He had the right to have a lot of food brought to him, but he was sharing that. He had the right to servants, but they weren't just serving him hand and foot. They were part of the work as well. And so any benefit that he could have gotten for himself, he was investing into the project. He was putting in to the goal and contributing. And you can even see here at the end, neither I nor my brethren nor my servants, they were busy. And they didn't even change their clothes unless they were washing, because they had work to do. They had a mind to work, and that helped the people. They saw that example, and they said, you know what, we're going to do that too. And so they did. Not only was the job a big one, but there was opposition that we read about in the beginning of this chapter. People from the lands round about, one called Sanballat, another Tobiah, other people groups, Ammonites, Arabians, they didn't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And so they begin mocking. They tell each other, hey, look at those Jews over there, they're building. And what they're building is so weak, it's just going to crumble even if a fox walked on the top of it. Like a small little animal is going to make it crumble. And the words got into the ears of the people that were working. And they were discouraged. And verse 4 here, when Nehemiah's writing, sometimes he's writing about what's happening and what other people are saying, but here it's Nehemiah reflecting and praying and sharing his prayer with us. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Sometimes people will speak and discourage, and we can become heartbroken. God will take care of them. And so we ask God to take care of that. Nehemiah asked God to take care of that. He had a job to do, and God could take care of the enemies just fine. So the people, again, in verse 6, they had a mind to work. And seeing that the mocking didn't completely stop them, they began to threaten. And threaten, we're going not just to attack with words, but we're going to come with our armies. And we're going to come to you. You're not going to be able to prepare, because you won't see us until we're all in the midst of you. And then judgment and attack is going to come. There's this hint of uncertainty and mystery about how they're going to do this, and to get into their minds again, to discourage them. Nevertheless, in verse 9, Nehemiah says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." And they made preparation for a potential attack. Well, the discouragement and the threats did not stop them from building. They continued, and they finished the wall. And Nehemiah went back to the king's palace, and then later on returned. And he found things were not quite how they should be. And he had to make correction because the people were not following the Sabbaths. There were marriages with these nations that were against God's people and against the Lord, that Nehemiah probably heard from Ezra, and he knew this is going to lead to idolatry, and they needed to set it right. And that's how the story of Nehemiah ends. One of the things that I love the most about Nehemiah is he teaches us and reminds us about Jesus. Because Jesus was in the throne room. And he heard about his brethren and the trouble that they were in and the mess that they were in, the mess that we were in. And he willingly said, "I will go. I will go." And he left the throne room, and he came, and he dwelt among the people of Israel. And it was a mess. And their hearts weren't quite ready, although John the Baptist came to make the way ready, prepared for the Lord to come. But the nation as a whole, they didn't receive him. They were a mess. And yet he brought them a message. a message of a building, a message of a kingdom, that he would be the cornerstone of. And he called servants. He called builders. He called men and women to be a part of what he was doing. And though there were many mockers and there were attacks, he was undeterred and he continued. And he was not above the work. And he was not above being in the trenches with his disciples when they were mocked and ridiculed for what they were doing. He came to their aid, just like he does today. And he is successful in what he does. He will complete the work as he fitly frames together each stone, each lively stone, into his church to make a habitation of God through the Spirit. He is patiently and persistently building. And he too has gone back to the throne room, and he too will come again. And he will set things right. Things that are not as they should be. And that judgment will begin at the house of God. And so Nehemiah, in many ways, parallels our Savior, our Lord, and our King. There's one thing in this chapter that Nehemiah does that we're also reminded Jesus Christ is desiring. Nehemiah wants the people to be ready to endure the attacks and to continue in the building. And in order to do that, he calls them to come together. He recognizes that there's a lot of work to do, and the people are spread out across the walls. And he gives them a plan. He tells them, there's going to be a trumpet sound. When the trumpet sounds, come together. Come together, and the Lord will fight for us. And in this way, the people were prepared. So what does Jesus say? When he prayed to his Father about all those that would believe in Jesus Christ and believe through the word of the apostles, he says in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ's desire is for those who believe upon him to be one, to hear the call of the trumpet. What is that call of the trumpet? It is the truth of Jesus Christ and his teachings, of his life, and the way that he was sanctified in his death, in his resurrection, that we also would follow, that we would live in that. There is great fruitfulness that Jesus anticipates when his followers have a heart and a mind to be one. He says that when this happens, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There are so many in this world that do not believe. They doubt that Jesus Christ was sent from God the Father. They come up with all kinds of other explanations. We are taught to preach and teach Jesus Christ. But there are conditions which will make that preaching and teaching fruitful. Because when man sees Christ's body divided and going in their own directions, it's easy to cast the word aside. It's easy to neglect. But Jesus calls believers to be one. And he gives a comparison, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. How close is that? And so as I think about this, dear Jesus, I would be like thee. Like we sang in the beginning hymn. He wants us to be one with his Father, one with him, so that we would know how to be one with his Father, and one with one another. One trumpet, one call, not our own individual pursuits and endeavors. And so there's some practical questions that come to mind. In what ways am I pursuing a oneness with the body that I'm in? Am I going in that direction? Or am I pursuing whatever it is that I've convinced myself is good enough? Another question may be, where are those from the world that need to come to a church that preaches the gospel? Jesus seems to be concerned about this, that not just for our families, but that others would be brought in. And he wants us to be one so that there would be an environment that would give testimony to the word that Jesus has sent. This is Jesus' desire. This is his trumpet call. This is how we prepare for the attack. Because it is Satan's job and his goal to divide, to steal, and to destroy. And Jesus calls us together round about his banner. Jesus calls us to hear the trumpet call, to to hear the call that draws me. The call that draws me is the Son of Man being lifted up. He said he would draw all men unto him so that we can be there, beholding him on that cross, thanking him for his love, appreciating what depth and distance he went for us, and in that love be made new and be shown the way, and then be fruitful in his service. Apostle Paul also had that desire. He wrote to the Corinthians, and he reminds us of something Nehemiah knew very well. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a few verses beginning with verse 9, he says, God is faithful. God is faithful. That's why Nehemiah didn't give up. That's why he took courage. That's why he continued pursuing the goal and that one call that God had made for him. Because God is faithful, and he knows God will not fail. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The people in Nehemiah's day, when they finished the wall, they were glad that they had a mind to work. When we look back upon life, I think we would want to look back with joy at what the Lord was able to do because we listened to his trumpet call. That the Lord would be pleased. And that we would also, by his grace, be part of the building that he's doing. May the Lord bless his word. May we remember that these Old Testament stories point us to Christ and that he has a call for each and every one of us. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.
Nehemiah encouraged his co-laborers that's by saying, in what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. And then he says, our God shall fight for us. This was the context that he was telling them of how the situation would go. And so he was encouraging them and reminding them that our God shall fight for us as they were building and as they were keeping the sword in their other hand. So some verses came to mind in thinking of the spiritual context of this Old Testament story. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In Nehemiah's time, they had to really be on their guard. They had to really be on their guard. Spiritually, we really need to be on our guard and know that the Lord will build the house when we are in obedience unto him and when we yield ourselves to him, and he will keep the city. And Jesus says also in the Gospels, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without the Lord, those in Nehemiah's time couldn't rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They wouldn't be able to defend themselves from Sambalot and Tobiah. They wouldn't have been able to defend themselves. And without the Lord, we can do nothing. We can't defend ourselves from the evil one, the enemy of our soul. But if we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, we can bring forth much fruit. But without him, we can do nothing. And then one last verse that came to mind in regards to building and building that which has spiritual consequences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So what are we building spiritually? What type of a house for the habitation of the Spirit of the Lord are we building? How yielded are we to the Lord? How are we keeping his commandments? How precious is his word to us? How important is it to us that we meditate upon the word of God and then we earnestly pray to the Lord, "Lord, help me to fulfill this. I need thy strength. I need thy grace. Help me to do this." And then as the Holy Spirit would prompt us, that we would gladly and quickly fulfill what the Holy Spirit is directing us. And then we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. We're building a habitation for the Spirit of God. And it will survive. And no enemies from without will be able to tear it down. Much more than a fox can walk on top of it and it will not crumble, but it will endure. May the Lord give us grace there too. Amen.